Tonight in the book of Genesis, I want us to look at what I call the truth of our beginning. You know, that's still a hot item of controversy, particularly among academia. But I will say to you that the Word of God is never a threat to true science, and true science is never a threat to the Word of God. I'm going to read the scriptures tonight, these opening eight verses. This is what I call part one. We're going to deal with 5 days of the creation, and so I hope the study will be a blessing to you. Let me begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. You know, Genesis opens with the awareness that we are living in a universe when it says God created both, it says, the heaven and the earth. We're living on a planet that is shared with billions of other human beings like ourselves. The earth, they tell us, is winding its way on a prearranged path known as an orbit. We learned that early in elementary school. And that orbit is around the sun, and it circles continuously. And oddly enough, it is always on schedule. Astronomers tell us that the solar system, that is the sun with all the planets, is making its way through an innumerable body of stars called a galaxy. That galaxy is hundreds of light years across. And on top of that, the galaxy itself is moving at incredible speed through the vastness of space. It's doing that in conjunction with millions, if not billions, of other galaxies like ours. It is with those things in mind that we know factually that the Bible begins the recognition that man is a part of the universe when it says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Since the world is made for man, it continually and constantly reflects truth to mankind. Tonight, as we look at this text of Scripture, I want us to look at just some of these truths. Two basic truths I want to look at. Number one being, there is both, based on that text, a heavenly life and an earthly life. You know, the supreme subject of the Bible is how we move from life on earth to life in the heavens. Isaiah, the prophet of the Old Testament, made this statement, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, from the beginning, we find two sources of actual human knowledge. We find a source of human knowledge in nature that is discoverable by the five senses. It's those things that we see and we smell and we taste and we hear and we feel. Many times that's referred to by theologians as general revelation or general knowledge. But we not only learn things by nature, we learn things by what the Bible calls revelation. Revelation being that those things are discovered by a mind and heart that has been given teaching and illumination by the Holy Spirit of God. Both of these sources of knowledge originate with God. We sometimes call this special revelation. We call the other general revelation. We call what God teaches to the heart of mankind, we call that special revelation. Nature teaches us certain facts about God and about what God has done, but revelation or special revelation teaches us how to come into a personal relationship with the God who is the God of creation. This God of creation that is awesome in His ways, that we see in order to have creation, there had to be a creator. He must be a God of great design. He put the planets in their orbit. He must be a God who is a tremendous artist because He painted things so wonderfully. This God is awesome in His power and in His creativity, but other than call Him God as creator, if that's where it stops, we know nothing else about Him whatsoever. It is only in the special revelation that His Spirit gives, and particularly as we know as New Testament Christians through the person of His Son, we come to find out that this God of creation, who might seem at first impersonal, actually is a very personal God who loves His creation and who has expressed His love in many ways. So the first thing I have us notice is there is both a heavenly life and an earthly life, and we think how that we are here learning how we move from the earthly life into the heavenly. That's the first thing I want to look at. There's a second thing I want us to look at tonight, and that is that creation did not happen just all at once. God could have spoken and said, "Let everything be," and whatever everything was in the heart of God, it could have come forth with one statement, but it did not do that. Genesis 1 verse 2 that I read says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Well, now, if that tells us anything at all, it tells us that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was at work to bring about the disorder that was there. He brought form, and He brought something out of that, out of formlessness. God is at work doing something, and what He ultimately is doing is bringing something out of nothing, because when God speaks, His voice is the voice, as Jeffrey was singing, that cannot be refused. Jeffrey spoke or sang concerning God or Christ speaking at the tomb of Lazarus, and His was the voice that Lazarus could not resist. And we know that when God spoke on creation day, His voice is a powerful voice. And when God speaks, what God has willed truly comes to pass. Now, these truths about creation absorb into our minds and our senses, and they reflect to us spiritual realities, and they remind us of the amazing things that are to take place in the invisible kingdom of God. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Let's take day one, for instance, in the scriptures. That's found in verses 4 and 5 when He said, "And God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And then He said, "God called the light day and the darkness night." And with that statement that is repeated a number of times in evening and morning, were the first day. So on day one, what has been created? We find in the text, light has been created. Light in the scripture, you know, is a picture of good, and darkness is a picture of evil. And in this universe, we have both light and darkness literally, and we have light and darkness spiritually. We have that which is good in this life, is helpful, is kind, is loving, is considerate, is edifying, and we also have that which is evil and destructive and hurtful. That's a fundamental fact. We keep that in mind every day, and we are reminded every day out of creation that as much as there is physical light and physical darkness, there is spiritual light and there is spiritual darkness. Now, that's on day one, and if God taught us anything on day one, He taught us there are two forces in the world, good and evil. There's two forces at work in the world, good and evil. There's two forces at work seeking to work in my life and yours. It's good and evil. And all of that which is light, all of that which is good, is of God and honorable to God, and all of that which is darkness, that which is spiritually dark and hurtful and harmful, is not of God, but is of the one who is the Lord and King over the kingdom of darkness, Lucifer himself. Day two. Day two is found in verses 6-8. And that's where I read about the firmament. And we learned that the firmament that separates the waters below from the waters above, and that waters above is referred to as the heaven. God created the heaven and the earth. Now in the New Testament, for those who may not be giving thought to it, we have, Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. We have right here the atmospheric heaven. We have the heaven that we call the abode of the stars. And then we have the third heaven Paul was talking about, the very abode of God. So God created the heaven and the earth, and we have a firmament that separates the waters below, such as the oceans, from the waters above in the heavens. Physically, this is a description of the atmosphere around the earth. That atmosphere around the earth supports, as you know, great quantities of water in evaporated form. That's above the earth, and it separates it from the oceans below. And so the ocean and sky are divided by the dry land. This pictures the reality of physical life on the dry land and the afterlife that takes place above. There is a life now, as you and I know, that is on earth. There is a life to come, as Christians know, in the place called heaven. And one dies in the physical realm and passes on to the heavenly realm. The life above is the spiritual realm. Human existence is not complete when this earthly life is over. We do not live here 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and life is no more. For the child of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For those that do not know Christ, to be absent from the body is to be in the abode that was prepared for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. That is an unpopular subject in this day. It is not respected. It is not appreciated. But God hadn't changed his mind. And I remind us that Jesus had more to say about hell than he did heaven. So human existence is not complete down here. The two levels of human existence are physical down here and spiritual when we get there, and that is they are tied together. Though the spiritual world is invisible while we're here on earth in the physical, at the time of physical death, human life merges with the spiritual, just like the waters of the oceans by way of evaporation moves to the waters of the air. Think about that. You know that as the sun shines, the waters evaporate and move upward. God is teaching us something about what happens with our physical life here. It's more than amazing that by forgetting these two basic facts, let me repeat them again. Number one, there is a life now. Number two, there is a life to come, and one passes from one to the other. A forgetfulness of those two facts is the root cause of most of the moral decay. I submit to you that every person who is of beyond childhood intelligence has come to realize that people die. And if they stay here even till they're in their teens, they recognize that everybody dies. But men do not want to in any way distinguish this life from the life to come. Men try to live now as though now is all there is. But true, men, while they don't want to distinguish light from darkness or good from evil, they not only don't want to think about it, they don't want to prepare for the life to come. They do not want to even talk about that there may come a day that I die or that I'm killed in an accident or some doctor pronounces cancer or my heart just quits beating. Man seems to want to demand everything and he wants it now. That is what we learn looking at day number two. Now we come to look at day number three, and that happens to take us on into verses 9-13. Let me read those if I may. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and morning were the third day. Now, day three seems to be a different kind of day from the first two. It is first, we find, the coming forth of land from the oceans, and secondly, we find the first appearance of life on earth in the form of plants and trees and vegetation. On the physical level, this shows us a parallel spiritual and moral reality. Human life on earth between the time of birth and the time of death is divided by land that rises up out of the ocean. This land is capable of producing something. That vegetation, those herbs, that's not just there by accident. The vegetation, the trees, this land produces something, surrounded by vast oceans, and the oceans incapable of doing so. And the truth that God would have us learn out of this is basically twofold. Number one, there is an old humanity by which, by nature, it is incapable of bringing forth any type of fruit that God really wants. But secondly, there's a new humanity. We call that today salvation. And that new humanity is called out of the old, and it's capable of producing the fruit that God desires. In the second part of day three, we notice that the fruit appears. And it's pronounced by God as good. And the fruit seems to be, as I've alluded to and read from the text, in three basic divisions. He mentions general vegetation. He mentions seed-bearing plants. And he mentions fruit trees. The fruit pleases God, and it is a result of the activity of the Spirit upon the barren waters of humanity. The fruit that God accepts is that which is wrought in the heart of a man by the work of God's Spirit. And that man's life was barren prior to the activity of God. And so this fruit that the Spirit bears on this earth is a fruit that pleases God, just like the fruit that is born in the life of the child of God pleases God. There is a fourth day that is in verses 14 through 19. And those verses read like this. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and rule over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So what do we find in the fourth day? The fourth day describes for us the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And God places them as lights and signs to govern the seasons, so says the Scripture. Now the sun, S-U-N, is there to symbolically picture for us Jesus Christ himself, who, by the way, is called in the Old Testament book of Malachi, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Jesus says in the New Testament of himself, in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, we know from our days in elementary and high school and college that the moon has no light of its own. but the moon reflects the brightness of the sun, and shining in the darkness of the night, that shining moon is a symbol of what the church is supposed to shine in the moral darkness of this darkened world. Remember that just as the moon has no light of its own, the church has no light of its own. We merely are here to reflect the light of the real sun, S-O-N, who is called the S-U-N of righteousness in the Old Testament. And the stars in the book of the Revelation are used repeatedly as symbols of individuals who shine with great moral influence upon others. Dr. Adrian Rogers pointed out back in the days when we had preachers starting to fall publicly that the book of the Revelation many times equates the pastor, the one who brings the word of God, as one of the stars, and that he holds his stars in his hands. And he said recently, that was back in those years, we've seen some of the stars fall. And Dr. Rogers pointed out, have you ever thought about the significance of what our Lord said regarding his pastors being his stars? He said, you know, when we're out looking at the night sky, we are amazed by a falling star. He said, recently we've seen some preachers who are falling stars. But he said, we also are aware when we're out in the night sky that there are millions of stars that are staying in their places doing what they were designed to do, and they are not falling. And he said, we also need to be reminded of that with the stars that Jesus holds in his hands. Day 4. I'm grateful Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. I'm grateful that as much as he made a sun for the day, he made the moon for the night to reflect the light of the sun. And I'm grateful that he placed his church on this planet to be that which reflects his grace and his glory. Well, we come to day 5, and that's as far as we're going to go, is only through day 5, and that's found in verses 20 through 23. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, in looking at this fifth day, we see that the fifth day describes the creation of birds flying in the heavens above the earth, and we see the great living creatures that swim through the waters in the sea. You know, since the atmosphere above depicts the heavenly life, and the waters below symbolize that of the unregenerate humanity, this day 5 symbolizes something to us about the possibility of living triumphantly in either an alien or a hostile environment. Both birds and fish are used symbolically of believers in the Bible. The spiritual life is alien to the natural man, but by the redemption of God, he can be as a bird when Isaiah said, and mount up with wings as eagles. The world is a hostile environment. Every Christian who has sought to be salt and light in this environment has learned that. And even though the world is a hostile environment to man, he can learn to live in this environment effectively, just as the fish learns to swim in the sea. God gives the fish the ability to do that, and he gives his regenerate sons and daughters the ability to live in a hostile world. You know, the world is hostile in numerous ways. We think of the hostility that can come to us through because of sin coming into the scene, the hostility of pestilence, the hostility of storm. We're familiar with what hurricanes can do. We're familiar right now of all times with what disease can do. We also are familiar with what wicked men can do as they, in their evil imaginations, come up with new forms of evil to hurt others and to be selfish and to have their way. But Jesus Christ, who indeed said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, teaches us that there is a life down here, that at times is very enjoyable and other times it's not all that enjoyable. But there is also another life. There is the eternal life that He gives us in the heavens, but there's also the abundant life that He can give us while we live here. Tonight, as we look at these five opening days of creation, we learn a little bit about the truth of our beginning. God is familiar with light and darkness, and He has, as the one whom Jesus called Himself the light of the world, He has called us as sons and daughters of light to live for Him. May I ask you a question as we look at our beginning tonight and bring this message to a close? Are you living more like a child of light or more like a child of darkness? If your life was being examined by an investigator, would there be evidence that you are living as one who has been touched by the grace of God, whose life has changed, who shows redemption, whose spirit indicates that the Spirit of Christ lives there? Or is your life a life that is lived toward those things that are like dark things, shameful things, bad things, evil things? The glorious news is that the God who created the heavens and the earth, placed Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, knew before even the world was framed that sin was going to enter the picture, and had planned to send His Son to prove His love so that in giving Himself, He would forgive our sin, He would divinely implant us by His Spirit, He would make us His children, He would permit us to be a part of His family, we would be a part of His forever family, and we would finally pass from this domain into the eternal. Tonight, to know Jesus is everything. It's to know Him abundant and free. It is to know Him eternal and forever. It is to know the forgiveness of sin. It is to have peace in the heart that passes understanding. I wonder tonight, do you know that in your experience, or is that merely theoretical to you? In days when people are wondering because of a pandemic, how will we pay next month's rent? What will we do about something to eat? All kinds of things. Some are wondering, will we live because they have family members that are sick and being treated with what therapies are available right now. Let me ask you a question. There will come a day that I will have lived my allotted days on this earth, and you will too. And when I have lived those days, there will not be a therapy that can keep me down here forever, nor, if you can believe this, do I want to stay here forever. I want to stay here for as long as God can use me, can get some good out of me, that I can be a witness for someone. And then I'll be ready to go to my real home, the place that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The way not to let your heart be troubled in troubled times is to know the one who is the Prince of Peace. He is none other than Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to ask you, have you ever received Him into your heart? And if you have not, would you like to do that in just a moment? And if you have received Him, would you like your life to be realigned and you begin to give Him that which He justly deserves out of you in terms of obedience? You know, He went to a cross and gave His everything. He was willing to die for you and me, but He calls on us, if we would, to show our love by living for Him. It's never too late in the moment you know it, but if you know it tonight, you need to start living for Him. And if tonight you know that you've never received Him, tonight is the time to receive Him. I'm going to ask you, just there in your living room or wherever you might be listening, to bow your head for just a moment. If in your heart you need to do business with God, would you approach Him? And from the sincerity of your heart, would you say something like this? Either, dear God, I've tried to be a good person, but I've never turned my life over to You. I've never asked You to forgive my sin and to save me and come live in my heart. And I want to do that right now. Please forgive me. I repent of my sin. Come live in my heart. Be my Lord. By Your Spirit, live there. Empower me to live and take me to heaven when I die. And others of you who may have received Him in the past may want to say, oh God, I'm not living like a child who is a child of the Son of Righteousness should live. I have far too much darkness in my life, and I'm asking You now to forgive me of my darkness. Fill me with the light of your love and grace. Turn me from the direction that I'm headed in some areas of my life that's going to be costly and embarrassing. And Lord, I want to turn back to you. I want to begin to live for you. I want you to empower me to live for you every day. And Father, I want to pray for those needs that are present. I don't have a clue. But I know this, if you could speak where nothing was and you could bring forth creation, you have the power to speak into the hearts of men, women, and young people and transform their lives. And now may you in this moment, in the quietness of that person's heart, would you speak, and would you speak against that which is evil and destroy it by your word? Would you speak into them that which is holy and healthy and good and give them blessing right now? Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace upon our lives. Thank you that you are a God of mercy. Bless our viewers tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we have to stay in connection with each other during these unusual times. Bless our medical personnel. Bless our president and all of our leaders, federally, state, and local. And, oh God, may we live in such a way that we will find your fellowship sweeter in these days than we've ever known it before. Sanctify the hearts of each one and bless them now with all they need. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.